We live today in a death-denying culture, writes Alexander Schmemann, the Eastern Orthodox theologian. This is clearly seen in the unobtrusive appearance of the ordinary funeral home, in its attempt to look like all the other houses. Inside, the funeral director tries to take care of things in such a way that one will not notice that one is sad, and a parlor ritual is designed to transform a funeral into a semi-pleasant experience. There's a strange conspiracy of silence concerning the blunt fact of death. Schmemann is contrasting in this essay the Christian view of life and death with that of the secular world. He goes on to say, in the light of Christ, this world, this life, are lost and are beyond mere help, not because there is fear of death in them, but because they have accepted and normalized death. People do fight death, after all, but the ones who do so most actively come across as more than a little crazy. The scientist who believes massive doses of vitamins will prolong his life, the celebrities who plan to have their remains frozen until cures are found for whatever they died of and they can be brought back for more living, the mystics relying on ancient secrets of various ancient cultures, we laugh at them darkly because, in the end, is there really anything we can do? Certainly we create medicines, we investigate healthy diets, we run marathons, we celebrate those of us who make it the longest. But once death comes, we fall back into passivity. It was his time, we say, of someone who lived a long and full life. When a person dies suddenly or particularly young, we may ask why, but after some time, we come to accept even the most tragic ends of life. My trumpet teacher pulled me aside after my lesson one day in my freshman year of high school. "Next week I'll teach you some bugle calls," he said. "You can make good money if you know taps. The funeral homes are always looking for people to play military funerals." The next week I learned taps. I learned reveille and charge, too, just in case. My teacher put me on the call list of the funeral directors in town, and I waited for the phone to ring. And over the next year, I played a funeral every few weeks, visiting churches and funeral homes and a tiny cemetery deep in the woods. My teacher was right. It was good money. But I learned that there is nothing so strangely cool and businesslike as being a hired musician at a stranger's funeral. I knew no one's name. I drove at the end of the procession to the funeral, to the graveside, and stood by the side, looking uncomfortable, out of place, until I played. The funeral director discreetly handed me a check, and I left before the reception, sometimes before the end of the service. While the family coped with a loss, I took on a job. I never became quite so callous as to hope for a busy week, but that's a dark joke, guys. But death became part of my routine. Each funeral was another tank of gas, another movie, a new shirt. Lent, you may have noticed, is about death, but it's not supposed to be about the way we see death on our own. Lent is about the way Christ sees death, as an enemy that not only should, but can be defeated, as a problem in God's world, not part of its original design. While eighth grade boys, and you know who you are, enjoy imagining a vengeful God running amok with a flaming sword, the truth is God brings abundant life. Sin causes death. And during Lent, we are called to contemplate this paradox, how God can take death and bring life out of it. Jesus teaches his disciples about his own death once more today in the gospel. He's been doing this for a while, dropping hints here and there that this particular visit to Jerusalem will not be all fun and games, all miracles and inspiring speeches. "The Son of Man must suffer and die," he said a few chapters back. Today he remarks, "Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed." It seems a strange comment to his followers. accustomed by now to miracles and powerful teachings, with strangers coming to meet him, Jesus suddenly reminds the crowd that his mission includes his death. And at this point, the disciples are plunged into what Paul Tillich refers to as the immeasurable tension between what they saw and the hope they maintained. Jesus' disciples were waiting for a conquering Messiah, someone to drive the Romans off the land given by God to the Israelites, a warrior king like David, righting wrongs, fighting enemies, avenging persecutions, and bringing God's kingdom in power. Jesus, of course, has his sights set a little bit higher, aiming at a harder target than the political reality of the time, but the crowd doesn't see it. Promises are no good when you're dead. No prophet, no other prospective Messiah ever accomplished anything after dying. If Jesus should die, the crowd thinks, that's pretty much the end of the line. Still, they've seen powerful things traveling with this Jesus, and so they have their hope. We in this church today share the tension between what we see and what we hope for. We know the end of the story. We have celebrated Easter Sunday for centuries now, proclaimed that Christ rose from the grave, but still, death looms all around us. Even knowing the events of the first Easter, we still see dying as the end of our power. Karl Barth writes that in the human view of death, by a man's being buried, it is evidently confirmed and sealed that he no longer has a present, much less a future. He has become pure past and is accessible only to memory. We and the disciples share a tension and a fear during Lent. What good is our faith if Jesus only dies? What good is our belief? What good is our worship if there is not something truly unique about this death Jesus predicts for himself? We can deal somehow with Jesus defeating abstract concepts like sin, but death feels more real. We have a harder time when he promises to defeat it. But we have new words today to shake the inevitability of death out of us, to change our fear into amazement and trust in the power God will reveal to us over the next 2 weeks in the story of the church year. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, Jesus assures us, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Christ's words promise the cross. They call us to believe even through his suffering, but they call us to observe his death not with resignation, but with the breathless awareness that a battle is not being lost there, but won. Now, Jesus says, I will show you what you in your sin could not see on your own. Now, I will show you that God is stronger than sickness, stronger than demons, stronger than sin and all its consequences, stronger even than death itself. And we will be drawn to the cross because we will recognize that nothing else shares such power. C.S. Lewis wrote that we are most in danger of the devil when we think of him too much or think of him too little. And I believe we can find the same dangerous imbalances in our thoughts about death. Jesus calls us to give up our lives for God's sake. Those who love their life lose it, he says, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. We cannot lose our lives to God's work if we are too afraid of or too accustomed to death. If we fear it too much, we will grasp at the things closest to us in this life, trying to lose ourselves in pleasure, in business, in culture, in cheap hedonism, for the sake of adding as much to our brief time here as we believe we can. If we see death as just one more thing, on the other hand, it is too easy to forget that our lives have meaning beyond it, that our lives are meant for glorifying God. If we are to lose our lives in God, we must remember that death is already a defeated enemy. We must remember that God's power, which inspires us to his work in the first place, will provide the strength to do it and a new and perfected life when it is done. Whether we enter Jesus' story for his miracles, for his stories, or for his comfort, we now arrive abruptly at his cross. Even Jesus admitted this was a hard place to be. But seeds produce nothing unless they die. Lives remain small and meaningless unless they are lost to God. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the reason. We can't have Easter, after all, without Lent. And we can't have the resurrection without the cross. Some Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." When Philip and Andrew came to tell Jesus about these visitors, he answers cryptically that his death will finally make a way for all strangers, all the curious, all of his friends, to meet him. We never find out if the Greek tourists had their audience with the Lord, but we are told where to find him. Easter is coming. The time to celebrate will be here soon enough. But we can't stop anywhere short of the cross if we are to arrive there. Amen.